And we are in Hebrews 13, drawing near to the end of this marvelous letter. Lord willing, we will finish in 2 weeks, but one passage here this morning, Hebrews 13, verse 17 to 19. Hebrews 13, verse 17 to 19. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner. So now, Lord, give us your instruction and help us to see your commands for our good individually and as a church for Christ's sake. Amen. One of the many advantages of preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible is that I can never be legitimately accused of cherry picking the passages I want to deal with. I have to preach whatever comes next in the text, even when doing so makes me a little uncomfortable. And that's certainly true of this text. It feels rather strange to urge obedience and submission to leaders in the church when I, along with Nevin, am one of those leaders to whom you must submit. And yet, if I love you, then I am committed to giving you the whole counsel of God. And so I have no choice but to do so, and to do so as faithfully and straightforwardly as I can. So pray for me in this. It feels kind of like standing up here in my swimsuit or something. Sorry for that image. Sorry. But that's because this passage lays out some very important principles in Scripture that godly leaders must lead, and that the church which has godly leaders must be willing to follow their lead and pray for them. Let's begin with that first part. There must be a willing submission to godly leaders in the church. Again, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. There are two related commands here, you notice. Obey and submit. Now, these are not words we Americans hear gladly, right? To say the least. It is not our natural instinct to obey and submit. Our default is to rebel and resist. We're rebels at heart. Nobody has the right to tell me what to do. And we have reasons for feeling that way, we believe. We've seen the abuse of authority. We are suspicious of those who want to lord it over us. And so our default setting is to resist those in authority, whoever they are, rather than yielding to them. One of my students expressed this recently on an assignment that I had given them as they're reading through the Bible. She didn't like this idea of obedience to God that she was reading in Scripture. She said in her assignment that she didn't understand why she should be expected to obey anybody, God included. But that is our view today. It's a view that is rampant. It's a view that is known as radical personal autonomy. I am my own lawgiver. I decide what's right for me and what I should do or not do. And how dare you try to impose some other view on me? I owe obedience to no one but myself. And yet, of course, as a Christian who's read your Bible, you understand that was the very mindset of Eve that's gotten us into such trouble. It's the very mindset of sin. This is, in fact, the very heart of human sinfulness. like Satan, we exalt ourselves above God and anyone that God might set over us. But hopefully you also understand as a Christian that that rebellion must stop the moment you bow the knee to Jesus and begin to confess the central Christian confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. Because that means if He is Lord, you are not. And if He has the right to rule, then you have the duty to submit. Now, of course, for the Christian, submission to God should at least be a fairly easy concept for us to get hold of. I mean, we believe He's good. He is our Father. We trust His character. So we're not yielding to some despot or tyrant. We're yielding to a good and faithful King. Amen? And so our submission to authority hinges on the fact that we trust that authority. Our submission to authority in Scripture hinges on the fact that we trust that authority, beginning with God. So His character is such that He's earned our trust as Christians. He's righteous in all He does. He's holy in all His ways. He's wise in His every decision. And so that faithfulness in Him merits our obedience. We submit to God because He's worthy of that submission. We gladly follow His lead because He's a good leader. Okay, so what about human leaders? Because that's what He's talking about here. So not only must we submit to God and obey God, but we're also commanded here to obey and submit to human leaders within the church. That is why in the title I've used this little word, godly. Godly leaders, because I really do believe that's the key to understanding this passage. The leaders He's talking about here are those leaders who are faithful to lead you according to Scripture. Those leaders who have legitimately been put in their place of authority by God through the Scriptures. You remember in both 1 Timothy and Titus, where we're told what a godly leader, a godly elder or pastor must be like, the apostle lays stress on the fact that such leaders must first and foremost be men of character and integrity. They must be men who are leading you according to Scripture, who have submitted themselves first to Christ. And so this is not a blanket statement commanding blind obedience to everyone who calls himself a pastor. But where you have godly, Christ-centered men leading the church, there is an obligation to obey and submit. Okay, what does that mean? Well, first of all, look at these two words. Taken together, these words mean that you must have an attitude of willing submission to godly leaders. This word obey carries the idea of putting your trust in someone. It's a trust issue. It's the same word that we find in Hebrews 2:13, where it says, speaking of God, I will put my trust in Him. Same word. And so here we are called to trust the leadership of godly pastors. Again, this is where that issue of character comes in. If you can't trust a man, don't make him an elder or pastor. But if you can trust him, be willing to follow his lead. If you trust your pastors to be men who are seeking to be obedient to Christ, then entrust yourself to their leadership. That's what he's saying here. Now, that doesn't mean they will lead perfectly. They're men, after all. And so they must be held accountable, as we're going to see, for their leadership. They must be held accountable to the word itself. But it means that you choose to trust them as they lead by the word. Second, then, not only does he use this word obey or put your trust in them, but second, he says also submit to their leadership. Aha, there's another word we don't like. But it's in your Bible, so what are you going to do? Because there it is. This word submit means to yield to their leadership. to be willing to follow them as they lead. So just as a wife must yield to the leadership of a godly husband, so a church must yield to the leadership of godly men. That means choosing not to resist and fight, but to follow as long as they are following Christ. Remember, Paul put it that way. 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow me as I follow Christ. And so again, it comes down to having men in leadership who are worthy of such trust, and then giving them room to lead, giving them the benefit of the doubt as they lead, looking to them to set the pace for the congregation as together we seek to be obedient to Christ. Okay, but why? Why does he stress this? Why is it important to give godly submission to faithful leaders? Well, that's the next thing here. Understand that faithful leaders must be followed because they are working for the good of your soul. Look how verse 17 continues. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for, that means because, here's the reason, they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. They're keeping watch over your souls. In other words, they are earthly shepherds serving under the true shepherd. This, by the way, is why we're certain that this is talking about the role of pastors. Because this is the calling of a pastor. He is a shepherd. He is a watch giver. This is why pastors, in addition to being called elders, are also known in Scripture as overseers. That is, those who watch over, those who care for. That's what this means. It means that pastors are given the task of looking out for the congregation, of shepherding their souls, of caring for you spiritually in our prayers and preaching and in the way that we counsel and lead the church. Peter, in fact, is talking about exactly the same thing in 1 Peter 5:1-5. You can turn there. I'll read it here. 1 Peter 5:1-5, Peter, that old shepherd himself, says this. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Here's his exhortation. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. There's that idea again. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. And so he says a godly leader is not in it for himself. He's not domineering and throwing his weight around. He doesn't have weight in this that way to throw around. He's not in a position to feather his own nest or to exalt his own place. No, he is there for you as the congregation. He is there for your spiritual good. And to the degree he is faithful in doing that, you must honor that leadership and be willing to be led by him as he is being led by Christ. But notice second along with that this is a difficult or hard task. This word keep watch literally can mean keep awake, stay alert, be vigilant. A pastor must be ever vigilant if he's doing what he's called to do. Why? Because there are spiritual dangers in the land. There are wolves on the prowl seeking to devour the sheep. There are sheep who fall into pits and get themselves into terrible tangled messes. And so the shepherd must go after them. He must watch over them. Paul, in the book of Acts, urged the Ephesian elders, the Ephesian pastors, with these words. He said in Acts 20:28-31. Elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's that idea again. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. tears. There are tears and sleepless nights in the pastorate. Hours spent in prayer and admonition, as well as the study of God's Word. That's what Paul is calling these men to. Because third, notice to whom the pastor is accountable. Notice to whom he must give answer. Back in Hebrews 13, 17, he says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." They must give an account. To whom? To God, right? Ultimately, the pastor is accountable not just to you, but to God. Shepherds have a shepherd. Shepherds are, in fact, under-shepherds who serve under Christ's authority, using His word for your good. That's why a faithful shepherd can never be a people pleaser. In other words, he can't just give the people what they want. You know, if the Old Testament teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that the people often want what is harmful to them. This is the whole problem with the whole seeker-sensitive idea of church. Let's find out what the people want and give them that, and they'll keep coming back. Well, of course, yes, but you'll have to be unfaithful to do it. Just as children want the food that will harm their bodies, cake, cookie, candies, all mashed together. Just as children want the food that will harm their bodies, and a faithful parent cannot yield to childish pressure in the choice of food, so a faithful pastor cannot yield to congregational preferences in what is proclaimed. And so I try to keep this squarely in front of me week after week, to understand that when the day of judgment comes, I will not stand before you, my congregation, whom I love. I will stand before God. And I must give an account to Him. That's why it is His word that must be preached from this pulpit. That is why it's His truth that must be given as counsel. No matter what anyone thinks about it or prefers to hear. Because at the end of the day, a pastor is accountable to Him, not you. But by the way He's faithful to you is to be accountable to God. The way He's most faithful to you is to be most faithful to God. You know what verse in the Bible sends chills through my bones every time I come across it? It's James 3:1. If you've not heard that one recently, listen to what it says, especially some of you who believe you may be called to teach, to preach, to serve as pastor. James 3:1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." That's terrifying. Nevin, let that sink in, brother. Day after day. John Brown, a Scottish preacher from the 1800s, not our friend, but a guy from the 1800s, once said to a young pastor whom he found frustrated that his congregation was just too small. He didn't feel like it quite came up to his level of abilities. That wise old pastor said to that young man, "Son, assure yourself on the word of an old man that when you come and give an account for these people before the Lord Jesus Christ at His judgment seat, you will think you've had quite enough. You will think you have quite enough souls to be accountable for." He's right. You follow faithful leaders because they are charged by God with serving the good of your soul, and they will be accountable to God for the way they do it. That brings us to this next thing. Third, you must follow faithful leaders in a way that makes their service a joy, not a grief. Look at the end of verse 17. He says, "Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this. Let them keep watch over your souls with joy and not with groaning. for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, it does you no good to make the pastor's lives hard if they're serving you faithfully. In fact, you harm yourself by doing so because you're making it more difficult for them to do what God has called them to do in giving watch care over your souls. So here's the question you must ask yourself. Every church member should ask yourself, am I a joy to my pastors or a grief to them? You see, a church's willing submission to godly pastors is a joy to them, but a church's constant resistance to their leadership is a grief to them. Now, let me add something really quickly. For the most part, my 26 years here at Rockport have been a joy. You understand, I'm preaching the text this morning. And so I'm not trying to get some hidden message in here. I'm not trying to get you to do something. I'm just preaching the text. You have been wonderfully gracious to me over these years. You've put up with my mistakes and my immaturity, especially in those early years. Oh, my goodness. You've let me grow up into the pastorate. You've let me lead. And I am so very appreciative of that. Oh, yeah, sure, we've had our times, haven't we? There have been seasons when we've experienced grief and strife as a body. There's no need to go into all that now. And in all likelihood, hear me, we will come into such times again if the Lord lets me remain here. That's just how it is, right? That's what happens whenever you have human beings brought together as we are within the church. We'll go through these kinds of things, but we'll get through them just as we've gotten through them before, as long as we stay faithful to Christ and faithful to His Word. But I talk to a lot of pastors. Now that I'm getting older, I guess is the reason, since I've been around for a while, they tend to come to me. They tend to call me. It happens on a regular basis. And I've come to realize that I don't know of a single pastor who has pastored for any length of time at all who hasn't shed buckets of tears or experienced deep grief in the pastorate at some point. There are few things more vicious than a sheep bite, especially when that sheep turns out to be a wolf in hiding. And so the writer is saying you can make your pastor's task a grief or a joy depending on how you respond to their godly leadership. And again, like I say, I feel blessed to have been able to have shepherded you here this past quarter century. It has been a joy. But there are things, if you let them, that can make the work of a pastor much more difficult. Let me just give you some examples drawn from experience and discussions with other pastors. I could give you several. I'm going to give you five. First, it grieves pastors when Christians reject God's word and go off into sin. Oh, there have been many tears in my life over the years, watching someone come up in this church, of watching someone seeming to profess faith and walk with Christ for a little bit and then turn their heart and turn their back and go off into sin, allured by the world. There is grief in that. Second, it grieves pastors when Christians refuse to be reconciled to one another, when they go on to hold bitterness and unforgiveness toward each other within the body and will not become reconciled as Scripture commands. It grieves pastors when members of the congregation don't trust them and look with undue suspicion on their efforts. It grieves us when there's gossip and backbiting, when members hold hard feelings against us, but never come to us, never give us the opportunity to apologize when we've done wrong or clarify when there's been a misunderstanding. And it grieves us. It grieves a pastor when members are unconcerned about the things of God, casual about sin, prayerless, passionless, unmoved by the truth that they hear. I could go on, but that's enough, I think. But these are the kinds of things that bring grief to the heart of any pastor. I'm not speaking that this is what's going on with me, but these are the kinds of things that I see bringing grief. That brings me to the next thing, very important thing. That is why, second, there must be continual prayer for godly leaders in the church. Look where he goes immediately after this in verse 18. He then says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now that's the kind of statement a pastor understands. Brothers, pray for us, he says. We know our weakness. We know our need. We know our shortcomings before God. And yet in all earnestness, we tell you that we want to be faithful. We want to lead well. In good conscience, we tell you that we're doing our best to do so, but we need your help. We need your prayers. Man, I get that. You know, it's no surprise to me after being in the pastorate these many years to find that the Apostle Paul is always asking people to pray for him. Romans 15, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. 1 Thessalonians 5, 25. Brothers, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us. I can assure you, nothing encourages a pastor's heart more than to know you're praying for him. Nothing encourages my heart more than to know that, or Nevin's heart. Because we feel our need for those prayers so urgently. You see, here's the deal. Rockport, you have never had a perfect pastor here at Rockport. And you never will. Nobody knows that more than Nevin and I. Well, our wives, they know it. But that's why we need your prayers. That's why we beg you to pray for us. Because with everything in our hearts, we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful to you. We want to be faithful to God. We want to be faithful to our calling and to our families. Like no one else, Nevin and I are very aware that we are weak and prone to fail. From time to time over the years, someone will come and they'll question my leadership or my judgment in something. And that's fair, by the way. As long as you do it in a right way, you come directly to me and we sit down and you explain and we're able to pray together. And perhaps I'm in the wrong and I can confess that, or maybe you've misunderstood. But that's fair. We're fallible men. But you need to know that in all honesty, no one has ever doubted my ability to lead more than I have at times. Honest before God, there are times I stand before God and I cry out, Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, I need your wisdom. If you don't give some wisdom here, I have no clue what needs to take place. And I know my brother and other brothers in the pastorate feel the same way. That's part of the burden of Christian leadership. With all our heart, we want to be faithful. We want to lead in a God-honoring way, and yet we know that we could mess this thing up. We know that we could let our hearts grow cold to God, that we could fall into some terrible sin or just into self-pity and selfishness. We know that these are dangers. We are not above these things. We are weak, pitiful men who serve a great God. And I'm not running us down here. I'm just trying to be honest. This is why we need your prayers. But here's the other side of that. I, along with Nevin, pledge to you that we are committed to doing our best to lead this congregation faithfully and biblically. And if that desire ever ceases in every one of us, we've had this discussion, we will resign. You can count on that. I mean, look at the rest of verse 18. This really just pricked my heart as I read it. I urge you, verse 18, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, I want you to hear this clearly. I want you to be assured with these words. Both Nevin and I stand before you, and in all earnestness, we can say we want to act honorably in all things. No, you do not have perfect leaders. But I want you to know that you have committed leaders. That it is our commitment that we will serve you well to the best of our ability. That it is our pledge before God that this is our earnest desire. Right, brother? Devin, you out there? Yes, sir. Okay. I can't see. We will make mistakes. We will fail at times, but it will never be from a lack of desire to be faithful. And we pledge that to you publicly because that's what's required of us. But again, look at this last line. Desiring to act honorably in all things. So I'm not saying, Lord knows, that we have always done everything the right way. Far from it. But I am saying that from the bottom of our hearts, we desire to. We want to be men of integrity and honesty and earnestness and wisdom and all those things that are needed for faithfulness in a godly leader. That is our desire. And that is why we need your prayers. Because we can do none of those things consistently without the help of the Holy Spirit working through your prayers. And so pray for those who lead. Pray for us in our weakness. Pray for us for wisdom and strength to carry out the desire that we have, overcoming the weakness of the flesh. And then one third thing here, just quickly. He wraps this whole thing up in verse 19 by reminding us that there must be an earnest partnership with us as leaders in order to maintain godly leadership in the church. Verse 19, he says, "And I urge you the more earnestly to do this, to pray for us, to walk with us, to strive with us, to do this in order that I may be restored to you sooner." In other words, his point is, you're not passive in this congregation. You're not just sitting there hoping that you will have godly leaders at Rockport. You must pray and cooperate and help and walk alongside of us and seek the Lord with us. There must be an earnestness in the whole congregation as we seek to be faithful to Christ together. Now, it's clear this writer apparently has been separated from his congregation. We don't know why. Could be that he is in prison for his faith. It could be that he's on a mission trip. He doesn't tell us why he needs to be restored to them, why he's apart from them. But what is clear is that being separated from them, he longs for them and yearns for them and wants them to keep praying so he might be returned to them. In other words, his separation from them did not lessen his love for them or his care for them at all, nor his desire that they be led well in his absence as well as upon his return. It's funny, God's little providences. This has really weighed heavily on my heart as I've studied this week, just mindful of the fact that my sabbatical is about to begin. That I'm about to step out of active ministry here for longer than I ever have. I've been gone for 2 or 3 weeks before on mission trips, but never just stepping back and being apart from the day-to-day ministry of Rockport. And I'll be honest with you, I'm looking forward to this time. And yet, I am very aware that I will not, nor can I, cease to be a pastor who loves you and cares for you and yearns to see you growing in Christ and joy and maturity during this time. I can't stop being concerned for our young people here who are part of our church, especially those who've grown up here and yet have not yet publicly embraced Christ by faith, who, as far as I know, are lost apart from Him, who've not turned and confessed Him and come to Him for his saving love. And so in the back of my mind is this concern that while I'm gone, something may happen to you, that you could be lost eternally, and that keeps you in the forefront of my prayers, whether here or away. And so I continue to pray. I continue to love this church. I continue to desire that Christ. You know what would be wonderful? This is a totally off the cuff. Robert Murray M'Cheyne worked in a church. He was a young man when he died, so he didn't have years and years. But he worked in a church several years, seeking revival, seeking God to ignite the hearts of a very formal and cold church that he served, different from you, but longing to see God move. And then health reasons caused him to be away for a long time as he was sent to somewhere of a better climate than where he was living. While he was gone from the congregation, the Holy Spirit decided to touch that congregation in a mighty way. It all happened in his absence. And I thought, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get a call from Devin and say, you know what? 8 of our young people have come to embrace Christ. Several families have seen God work in their lives. This or that has happened. That would be wonderful. It's wonderful anytime. Let me wrap this up. Pray during this time. Pray for Nevin as he steps up to lead. There's a lot on that brother's plate as he has a job and a family. And now this added responsibility, the deacons coming along and helping him. But I have all confidence that Nevin is a faithful man, that he leads well, and that he will serve you well. But he stands in need of your prayer very particularly during these next 7-8 weeks or so. And so, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these admonitions, as uncomfortable as they are, because they apply to all of us. That we must be willing to be led first by you, Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit. Second, by those who lead the church. Even for Nevin and I, Lord, I have a pastor here, and his name is Nevin Caranda. And Nevin has a pastor in me. And as you add other elders down the line, each elder is not only a shepherd, but also a sheep. And so I ask that you would make us all accountable, that you would give us wisdom to follow those who lead well, and that you would give wisdom to those who lead to do so, not from selfish ambition or empty conceit or any of those poisons that can harm a congregation, but to zealously and faithfully follow Christ. Lord, I commend to you this congregation during this time, that you would be glorified. I commend it to you daily, but especially now, as I think of being apart from it. I ask that you would gain glory, that you would build the membership in love for one another and service toward one another and faithfulness to Christ, that in all things, sir, you might receive the glory that is due your name. For it is in Jesus we pray. Amen.